Thank you, Jesus. Well, 2013, as already been mentioned, is winding down rapidly here. There's a couple days left, and what a year. What a year we've had. I'm so grateful for all that God has done in 2013, and it's amazing to look at. We had, as a family and individually, had some monumental things happen, and stuff like 10th anniversary. So blessed to be married to Suzanne for 10 years. Yeah. Amazing. Didn't know if it would ever happen. And finally, God graced me. Thank you, Jesus. And it's a constant reminder how good God is. And so thank you so much, honey. Excited about that. Our household, thank you all for your prayers with all that. We're grateful to be done with that. And we're in the process of buying the one that we're in. But frankly, we're really enjoying not having a mortgage at all. And it's really freeing. It's really awesome. Thank you, Jesus. I hear some amens back there. So funny how we so want so many things in life, then we get them, and it's like, well, I don't know. But anyway, we intend on having a home for our family, but it's we're also so grateful that God did that and everything, and so grateful for His provision. We had a lot of less monumental but significant things happen as a family and everything, and so we need all the little landmarks and all that, and from birthdays to time together as a family, and all the little stuff that God does, we're so grateful for. And I know that all of us can say that about our families. So many things happen, and so much going on, and God has been, He is, He will be so good. So good. Sometimes I'm just so blown away as I ponder that and look at it. So it's been a great year. The year in review. I don't have a bunch of statistics for you this morning or anything, but it is kind of fun to go on YouTube and look at some of the compilation videos. One of the big things that you see is sports compilation stuff. I'm not sure why that has such an appeal to so many of us, but there's so much going on in sports in the year. I think Sports Illustrated has the top 113 moments in sports for 2013, and kind of a crazy huge list of stuff. But we had, remember, we had a Super Bowl blackout. I'm hoping to not have that this year. We want a Super Bowl Seahawk coming out. That'd be great. We'll see what happens. A lot of Guinness World Records to look at, all that kind of stuff. We had an in-the-park home run that was pretty phenomenal. Check this out. Again, this stuff just kind of grabs us in some ways that we wouldn't even necessarily appreciate. It's bottom of the 10th, and Giants are down one with one man on base. And this is what happens. Let's see if we can pull this up. Is it coming?
0-1 to Pagan. Pagan hits one high and deep to right. Kadir back. It is off the bottom of the wall. And it kicks away from everybody. Pagan is being waved in. Here's the throw to the plate. It is not in time. And that is the ball game.
What is it about sports that just grabs us, you know, that kind of stuff, these moments? I think there's something in us all that wants to just go, yes, it happened, you know? And I got to tell you that I know that I'm not a hardcore Seahawks fan. I got to confess that this morning because I'm really nervous a lot of times about watching a game and going, what if I invest 5 hours of my life into this and I walk away going, it just hurt. All it did was hurt. I'm afraid that maybe I'm a wounded Coug and Vandal fan or something, and I just don't want to be hurt. Speaking of which, real quick, I'm not sure, I don't see, there, Jared is there. I just have to give such a huge shout out to Jared this year, as he wrapped up his college football career this year. I tell you what, young man walked on to the WSU team and worked hard, journeyman type, earned a scholarship under two different coaching regimes. That is hard to do. And Jared Byers, fantastic season, fantastic job with it all. I'm so proud of you, man. Fantastic job. So, and go Cougs. And hallelujah. And pray for the Vandals. All right. Man. All right. So, been reading, we're wrapping up Bible reading this year and everything, and there's a lot going on in all that too. So I'm looking back at the year, looking at the year in sports, looking at the kind of the year in God, and looking at the year in so many different ways. And I've really been praying about, God, what is it that you have ahead for me? How do you want me to change as I look at 2014? What's ahead for me personally, for my family, for the ministry that we're part of and everything, for this church and all that? Really praying about that. And as I've been reading through, I was spending some time reading the Minor Prophets and here recently, and read Haggai, And it especially really spoke to me, and so that's going to be my focus this morning. And so let me lay the backstory a little bit. And before I do that, let me just say one other thing, because there's some people here going to freak out at my pronunciation. But I was trying to get all the Hebrew names correct, looking at the minor prophets, and I really got lost pretty fast. I was looking at, you know, people from Israel pronouncing this stuff, and like I say Zerubbabel, because I kind of maybe grew up with Barney Rubbable or something, I don't know. But I like Zerubbabel, and it's Zerubbabel. And with it rolling R, rolling L, and all this stuff, or emphasis, and it messes me up. So I'm just going to slur this in English a little bit, and please understand, I'm trying to respect it all, but I'm just maybe, I don't know. We'll just kind of work through this a little bit, and please don't be offended at the English here. But anyway, backstory in the minor prophets here, okay, and kind of what's been going on. We have the reign of David, brought the defeat of every foe of Israel. Amazing warrior and man after God's own heart. And they saw the vanquishing of every foe, really, even the internal foes, for the most part, in David's rule and reign. And so he hands this whole kingdom off to Solomon, his son. And Israel enters a time of peace and prosperity that they had never known before. And this kingdom flourished, and the world had never seen, and perhaps still never has seen, a kingdom like Solomon was king over. So we know that we had the planning for the temple with David and everything, and Solomon was able to build that, and unbelievable what happened there. The riches there, you do the math on the gold alone, and the millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars, and just the gold. And then there's all the other, this beautiful temple was built, wrapped up right about 1000 BC, scholars say. And it stood for about 400 years, and there was so much glory and splendor before all this crazy stuff happened, and Israel's heart was turned away from God. Nebuchadnezzar led Babylon in to ransack Jerusalem, city destroyed, temple plundered, and the people taken away into captivity. And then Zerubbabel and Nehemiah lead this small troop of 42,360 people, a tiny fraction, percentage, of the people who left to go into captivity, leads them back to the homeland to begin to rebuild the walls and ultimately the temple. They struggle, but keep building. There's this constant discouragement that happens as we go through the prophets here. And finally, the work stops for a time because there's so much discouragement. They pick it up again and then drop it again. And finally, it's just really kind of over for a while. And the temple's never finished. And it's into this lull of discouragement that Haggai steps and brings the word of the Lord. There's kind of this end of this dream. These people are going back to rebuild and make all this happen. And it all just kind of fades. And that's where we pick this up in Haggai 1:1-8. And if you wouldn't mind, we'll stand and read that together. We'll read it. It'll be up on the screen here behind me. Haggai 1:1-8, NIV. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the Lord's house. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. All right, you can be seated. So he steps in and speaks that. They're kind of in this lull. The dream has sort of ended. And Haggai steps in and says, it is time to build. And the title of my message this morning is, it's a season to build. I believe it's a time to build. And I'm not saying that's for necessarily 2014 ahead. I think this is a lifestyle we're supposed to embrace. But maybe especially sometimes over Christmas, we kind of we're kind of on break a little bit. And that's great when you take some time and take time with family and all that. A change of pace is a huge deal and everything. But I believe God wants to build some things in our lives, and this is a season to build, and so we're going to talk about that here a little bit this morning, as God brings that word through Haggai. The beautiful thing is they do. The people respond. They respond to Haggai and the message that he brings, and he steps in there, something beautiful begins, and work on the temple begins again. And so there's three things that I want to take away from just this brief but beautiful passage of Scripture. Three things I want to touch on. First, build yourself up. Second, build each other up. And the third is build God's house. So first, build yourself up. It's not typically what we talk about, not typically where we like to start things or whatever, but this really is important. It's really true. Christianity always starts and ends with where we are in the presence of God. Others can encourage us to move that direction, but ultimately that is up to us, and we must be in the presence of God, be edified and encouraged there. He builds us up. He does something in us where things change. Others can help call us to that, but ultimately we have to make a choice. This handful of people knew what they were there for, to rebuild, but they weren't doing what they were supposed to do. Things weren't going well for them. The purse had holes in it. They had food, but not enough to eat, and all this stuff's going on. And God steps in and says, it's time to make some adjustments. I've got a plan for you. It was time for change, and change always starts not with circumstances, but with attitude. Change always starts not with circumstances, but with attitude. A lot of us have the idea that, hey, if my circumstances would change, then I can change. But you know what? If we never change our perspective toward things, never change our perspective toward God, our perspective toward our time with Him, our perspective toward what He's given us to do, our circumstances will never change. It starts and ends with us. Secular studies even show this over and over and over again. A study at Harvard University looked at the major factors of why someone is offered a job. A bunch of people apply for a job. Who ultimately gets it? Why do they get it? They determined that 15% of the time it was the knowledge base and skill set. 15% of the time, it was a knowledge base and skill set. 85% of the time, it was the attitude the person brought into the interview. Right. We work so hard on that 15%, and it only matters that much. 85% of it is attitude. Thomas Jefferson, nothing can stop the man with the right mental attitude from achieving the goal. Nothing on earth can help the man with the wrong mental attitude. Henry Ford, whether you think you can or think you can't, you're right. William James from Harvard University, the greatest discovery of my generation, a Harvard tenured guy. The greatest discovery of my generation is that human beings can alter their lives by altering their attitudes. We have a ton of quotes from Christian leaders that don't even necessarily have time to get into. Just a couple of quick highlights. Chuck Swindoll, we cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have. And that is our attitude. Joel Osteen is making a career and fortune out of the whole idea of our attitude. It's the backbone of his message over and over and over again. One of his quotes, choosing to be positive and having a grateful attitude is going to determine how you're going to live your life. It will determine how we live our lives. Zig Ziglar, one of the greatest motivational speakers that we've seen in any memory at all, famous guy, and he says, gratitude is the most powerful of human emotions. Gratitude is the most powerful of human emotions. He's talking about our attitude, and he's a Christian man, and he steps back into this whole thing and say, really it comes down to, biblically, our gratitude. Are we grateful in our perspective toward God? He says, if we'll embrace a life of gratitude, we'll have a smile so wide we could eat a banana sideways. I love the picture of that. You know? In God, this whole concept has incredible power to change us. Remember, David encouraged himself in the Lord, right? Jude 1, 17 through 23, you've got this. But dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the people who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. I love verse 20 there. The International Standard Version says this, but you, dear friends, must continue to build your most holy faith for your own benefit. Furthermore, continue to pray in the Holy Spirit. Build yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. I was doing a big word study on that, and last night I was having a little bit of trouble kind of getting my thoughts to focus. And so I just started walking through the sanctuary and just praying. In the night and praying in the Holy Spirit. And it was unbelievable. It was so powerful to just do that, to walk that up, just praying in the Holy Spirit and allowing God to do something. I'll tell you what, I was so encouraged and everything kind of started to focus again. Everything started to happen again the way that it's supposed to. There's so many times I approach things with sort of muscle versus the anointing and just saying, God, I've got to be in your presence and would you breathe on me? Lord, breathe on me. And so to just do that was just such a beautiful thing. A lot of times I bump into that scripture when I'm talking to people about the Holy Spirit. It says to be praying in the Spirit. And so I have it in the context of, this whole thing is for real. The power of the Holy Spirit is awesome. It's dynamic. It's for us today. But then out of that context into here saying, we need to be encouraged. We need to pray in the Holy Spirit. God does something powerful when we do that. And to just taste of that last night, it was just such a beautiful, refreshing thing. I love that. We need to do that. We need to be encouraged in that way. I don't think the Grunewalds are here this morning, but I look at someone who's encouraged. But in this time spent in the presence of the Lord, I always think of Rick Grunewald. He's always carrying around a 3x5 car with scripture on it. He's always got something fresh happening in him. He can't even necessarily say exactly what it is, but there's so much joy. There's so much zeal. There's so much passion. He's just like, he just loves what God is doing. And that is the pulse of his life. That is the heartbeat that we see him walk in. There's something fresh happening in him because there's something fresh happening in his time in the presence of the Lord. He's encouraged. He's built up in the presence of God, and that changes everything. So that's the first point. Build yourself up. We need that time in the presence of God. We need that time in prayer. We need that time touching Jesus. Second, build each other up. It's crucial. This is huge. Most of us are pretty familiar with this whole concept. We need to build each other up. There's a guy who went on vacation, and he's sitting next to his wife, just enjoying the beauty of his time in the mountains, looking out over valleys and everything. And he says, "Hey, honey, can I borrow your cell phone?" She goes, "Sure." So he dials this number and asks for this gentleman. And the gentleman gets on the phone, and he goes, "Yes, sir. I was wondering if you were looking for a brilliant, competent manager to help run your business." And the guy goes, "Well, frankly, no, I'm not." And he goes, "Okay. And well, thanks for your time," and hangs up. So he gives his wife her phone back. And his wife says, "Honey, I didn't know you were looking for a job. That was pretty discouraging, right?" He goes, "Oh no, that was awesome." She goes, "Who was that?" He goes, "My boss. I know he feels it. Sometimes it's just nice to hear it. Once in a while. Just wanted to hear it." A recent national study of 200,000 employees asked, what was the greatest key to greater productivity? We got to produce more. We got to produce more. Two things that hit the top of their list were affirmation and appreciation. They tied. And we think we shouldn't need it, but you know what? We do. We don't, a lot of times, take the time to encourage each other. And some people talk about why not. And the top things that hit the list there is we're afraid we're going to inflate somebody's ego. That happens. It can happen, of course. And then one of the big things is we don't want to diminish our own significance. When we compliment somebody else, we're afraid we're going to give them something that's going to diminish our own esteem. And there's a fear there. Neither one of those are really very realistic. We have a lot to give. We have a lot to give. And the Bible makes a great case for it. We're talking about the best sports videos of 2013 and moments and everything. This is a little over 2 minutes, but I love this. Think worth watching as we look at the year in review. Here to me, greater than Usain Bolt's records and in the park home runs and whatever, is this highlight from 2013.
And I know you guys get tired of me. It's little things.
Coach Peter Morales of the Coronado High School Thunderbirds in El Paso, Texas, makes no qualms about it. Okay. He has a favorite on this team.
Mitchell, I need you. I need you to help me out with my coaching tips, Mitchell.
Team manager Mitchell Marcus has a developmental disability.
1, 2, 3, burn!
And he far surpasses everyone here when it comes to love of the game.
He's this amazing person that our basketball team loves being around.
Yay!
Mitchell's mom, Amy, says he's always been that way.
Mitchell always had a basketball. That was always what he wanted for his birthday.
And because basketball is that important to him, on the last game of the regular season, the coach told Mitchell to suit up.
What was it like to put on the uniform?
I was very happy.
I imagine you were.
Just wearing a jersey was enough for Mitchell. But what he didn't know, what no one knew at the time, was that the coach planned to play him at the end, no matter what the score.
You were prepared to lose that game?
For his moment, yes. For his moment in time, yes.
And so, with a minute and a half left, Coronado leading, but only by 10, Coach Morales put in his manager.
And just started hearing Mitchell, Mitchell.
But here's where the fairy tale fell apart. although his teammates did everything they could to get Mitchell a basket. Each time they passed him the ball, he either missed the shot or, like on their last possession, booted it out of bounds, turning the ball over to the other team with just seconds left.
He wasn't going to be able to score, but I was hoping that he was happy that he was just put in the game.
Could you have ever imagined what happened next?
No, I didn't. I could not. Not at all.
What happened next happened on the inbound. The guy with the ball there is a senior at Franklin High School, number 22, Jonathan Montañez.
I was raised to treat others how you want to be treated. Mitchell deserved his chance, deserved his opportunity.
I think I'll cry about it for the rest of my life.
What Jonathan did was yell out Mitchell's name, then threw the ball right to it, right there. One of the most memorable turnovers of all time. It wasn't the game-winning shot. When the buzzer sounded, Coronado had 15 more points than Franklin. But Jonathan's assist and Mitchell's basket did change the outcome decidedly. Play any game with this much sportsmanship. Both teams win. Steve Hartman on the road in El Paso, Texas.
Opportunities that we never realize are there because we're locked into a mindset of this is how the game of life is played. And there are opportunities so, so prevalent in our lives, all around us all the time. And it's not a big deal. It's not something we have to even go by. We have our opportunity to build each other up and encourage each other. We have a lot to give. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 through 11. For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we're dead or alive, when he returns, we can live with him forever. So encourage each other and build each other up just as you're already doing. Colossians 4:6. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so you'll have the right response for everyone. Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 is called the son of encouragement. And then later in Acts 11, 22 through 23, we read the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Antioch needed some help, I guess. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Barnabas, the son of encouragement, encouraging them to be resolute, firm, heart to stay true to the Lord. That's what the people, back as Haggai brought this prophetic word, it's time to build. That's what they needed. That's what God's speaking to us, I believe, today. We need to encourage each other to be resolute, true to the Lord and what he has for us. Encouragement really is an expression of love. There's a lot of different ways to encourage each other. We're just going to hit this list here real quick. From somebody who'd spent a lot of time in life in walking in the ministry of encouragement. It kind of started when they were in college, began to realize there was something there. And so here's eight different ways we can do that. First, speaking. We can encourage each other with the words that we say. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words bring healing to the bones. Pleasant words bring healing to the bones. We can speak that. And remember, not much of our communication, only about 10% is really verbal. So we have some other ways. Writing. Ever considered how the New Testament epistles are encouragement notes to the churches? You know, so much back then was verbal. So much was passed on through the oral tradition. But here they have these letters going to the churches to bring encouragement. So beautiful. We can encourage each other. The students wrote some letters of encouragement to family and friends here during Christmas. Beautiful. We had, you remember Celia? She was here for this semester as an exchange student. And I was so blessed by her, and she wrote us a note of encouragement on the way out. She's so blessed by this church and what everybody did to help her be established in her faith. She knows she goes back home differently and strong in the Lord. I tell you, it's a keeper. You put that in a little file, and sometimes when you're kind of going, oh, things are hard, we pull that kind of stuff out and go, oh, we're doing a great work. Let's not come down. Third, we can encourage other people with our presence. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, but the Lord sends us sometimes to manifest that, to let people know that he is there, that his presence is with them. And so we can do it. Just being with each other is a huge deal. Four, touching. Remember, we talked about the holy hug here a couple weeks ago. We can reach out to each other, and that can be a beautiful thing. Fifth, helping each other. Sometimes people feel like they're sinking, and they just need a tugboat to kind of nudge them along and get them back going again. That's so encouraging. Yesterday, I was in the middle of something. I was going to help somebody else, and Christian asked, what are you doing? He and Creighton were here working on sound stuff, and I told him what, and Christian says, hey, do you have everything you need for that? And I said, I think I do. And he goes, you need help? Just give a holler. And just ready to help, ready to be there. And I was so encouraged, just go, wow, it's just so simple. And I knew he meant it very sincere and just there to help. Six, giving. We can give. Giving somebody something beautiful. It doesn't have to be financial necessarily, but just something simple where you just say, hey, I care about you. Hospitality. Seven, we can just welcome other people into our home, into God's house, do something to make their home more hospitable, whatever. But there's so many opportunities to do that. And then last, praying. Paul wrote 2 Corinthians 1:11, you help us by your prayers. No matter what our circumstances, we can and must pray. We might feel like we don't have much else to give, but we can pray for other people. Our prayers encourage others. We have a lot to give. And then third, last, this morning here. And rise up and build, and it's time to build God's house. And that's what the point of Haggai was here as we're reading this morning. This is verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2 as everything's wrapping up. On the 21st day of the 7th month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? Remembering Solomon's temple, the first temple. How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? It's kind of the great rhetorical question of Haggai. How does it look now? There's nothing. But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Remember, in the first chapter, he was against them. Things weren't going right. They rise up, they start to build, and he says, I am with you now. Verse 5, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations, Jesus, will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Can you imagine the people's response to that right there? God just said, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. I'm sure they're thinking, really? Okay, we've got some burnt rocks here. It's what's left of the former house. And the glory of this one is going to be greater. The glory of this second temple is going to be greater than the glory of the first. Really? How's that going to happen, God? What's going on with this? What are you really doing? The second temple that they built here would be the foundation that the third, Herod's temple, would be built on. Herod's temple ended up about 20 feet higher, 20 feet above the ground level of this temple, as Herod put up these retaining walls and built over the top of the whole thing. But the foundation of it was the stones that they built that second temple on the present Temple Mount. Jesus cleansed it. Jesus tore the veil. And Jesus brought peace. That's what God says in verse 9. In this place I will grant peace. Remember, Solomon ruled over a time of peace like Israel had never seen. And God prophesies here. He says to Haggai, this will be the true time of peace. Because the Prince of Peace is coming. The Prince of Peace is coming. They had no idea what they're doing as I laid the foundation for that temple. They had no idea what was really going on. They had no idea that just about 500 years from now, something, the most important moment in history, as Jesus came, would all of a sudden be on the calendar, and the foundation that they laid would be built on, and the Prince of Peace would be manifest. We have no idea what it is that we're doing in our lives today to prepare the next generation, maybe this generation, for what it is that God has in store. And it might seem like we're just picking up some burnt rocks and putting them in place time to time. It might seem like there's no way that this is going to look like what we had before. As some of the people who witnessed that wept, we read in Ezra. They cried, going, it's gone, it's over. And God says, I have something greater still ahead. And church, God has the greatest years for his kingdom, for his name and his renown, his glory on the palouse, here in this church, in our lives, still ahead. Greater things have yet to come. Greater things are still to be done. And I think he's trying to encourage us to not despise the day of small beginnings, because there's a greater glory ahead. There's another harvest. There's a latter rain. And we don't know the end of the story. We don't know the end of the story. One of the most powerful, poignant moments of Christmas for us as a family, we were sitting down at dinner and the kids brought up a moment they had in Mrs. Shelton's class. And we were just blown away. It was one of those things where time just kind of stands still for a minute, because Anna was kind of sharing what they've been talking about in their reading time. And I've got to get more of the details here later from Mrs. Shelton. But she said, you know, we were talking about how Joseph was thinking, that's not what I would have built for Jesus when they laid him in the manger. And we got this out this morning to just kind of think about that for a minute. You know, Joseph, like Isaac, I guess, the master woodworker, right? It was his trade. And I don't know, maybe as a carpenter, he built a special crib for Jesus. I mean, the angel showed up and said, this is a special baby, you know? If you're ever going to put together your masterpiece for furniture, this would be the time to get the good wood out, right? You know, let's make this thing nice, all right? And they head back to the town of his birth for the census and all that, and sure enough, the time comes for the baby to be born. And as we know, we sing about this, not in an inn, not in any special place, but in this humble stable. But perhaps the greatest, most profound part of that whole humility would have been for Joseph. As he, as he's thinking, it's not what I would have built. But there was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amazing. And we don't know how long before that. I mean, a lot of this is conjecture. This is the kind of thing you could write a little, you know, a cute little book on or something. But there was probably some shepherd or some rancher that thought, we need to put the hay in something. Let's slap a little something together, and he tacked something together and left it with hay in it for the animals to eat, with no idea, no clue, that it would be the bed, that it would be the cradle, that would become the manger for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that Emmanuel, God with us, would lay in that, the fulfillment of prophecies celebrated by a choir of angels missed by most. And what we're doing today matters. And it might just seem like we're just tacking together a couple boards. We're just moving some stones at times in this life. But God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He has called none of us to folly, wasting our lives and our time. It doesn't mean it's all got to be intense and crazy. There's a time for rest and all of that. But God's called us to build. He's called us to something that matters. He's given us a life that's significant for eternity in the work that we're doing. We'll precede something greater than we ever could have dreamed. So be built up. We need to be built up in our time in the presence of the living God, and reminded that our God has called us to something great. We need to encourage each other, build each other up, because it's easy to forget a lot of times, and there's so much that we can do to encourage each other, to inspire each other, to thank each other for what it is that we're all doing to help move the kingdom of God forward. And we need to understand that we're building God's house. We are building God's house. And God says he'll be with us as we do that. We need not fear futility. It might seem like, gosh, the former thing was so great, and we can't understand the future. It is not futile. Something great, something greater still, is in store. Let's build. God, I ask this morning that you would remind all of us, Lord, that we're here first and foremost to know you, to spend time in your presence, to touch you the way that only we can, that we do something in your heart that no one else possibly can do. You created us for your glory, to bring you pleasure. And there is no higher purpose or honor than that. God, help us to understand that. Lord, we pray this morning that we be in touch afresh with how great you are and how great you are in us. What it is that we have to give each other. What it is that we have to give the world around us. And what it is that we're really doing. God, let us be about your business as our faith is built up, as we build each other up, as we build your house. Jesus, find a rest in each of these temples here this morning. Find rest, your place in our hearts. We welcome you afresh, our Savior and King. In Jesus' name we pray.